We have just a couple of messages left here in 2 Timothy. I'd like to invite you to open up to the last chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18 this morning. Some might ask, and I think it's a fair question, here it is, the first Sunday of the new year, and why is it that we're talking about death, the first Sunday of the year? I mean, there could be a lot more pleasant things to talk about, right? Well, in the series, this is just where it so happens to land, but as I've thought about it, really, I'm convinced that you're really not prepared to live until you're prepared to die. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's going to have application for our lives this year, which I hope we're all here next year at this time as well. But the truth is, we don't know what our future holds. So anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, as we consider this passage this morning, we just really pray that you'll help us to focus on these words, to take them to heart, to try to put ourselves in Paul's place as he was facing the end of his life, and really be able to get his mind and his heart and his life at this point. And may we capture that, Father, for our own lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you face death in a godly way? It's not primarily about having your will in order or having your funeral arrangements done, by having a power of attorney or an executor for your estate, burial arrangements, all these types of things, though those certainly need to be dealt with. These things are not Paul's focus. Moll has said that there's not a note of fear in the last days that we see of Paul. And this in spite of the fact that to the Roman government, Paul's case was very important. And Nero particularly was concerned about what Christians were doing at that time. And so Paul is being brought to trial. So it's a high-stakes case. Of course, Paul's life is at stake. But this is how he's facing it. And I think it's important for us. And also, I think it's important for us to make a distinction between what the Roman persecutors or prosecutors saw of Paul and what Paul's reality was. Because we're going to see that kind of talked about in this passage. Just like for us, it's true of us as well. We may look at a dying man or woman, and see them as a dying man or woman. Physically, their life is about to give out. But on the other hand, they're a heaven-bound soul. And so we tend to look at things quite differently. Externally, physically, from opposed to what a person's true spiritual state is. So realize that. What the Roman government is seeing in Paul and what's true of Paul's life, quite different. And this is a deeply personal passage. I mean, the personal pronouns of me and I are used 9 times. At least in the New American Translation, it's used 9 different times. So it's very, very personal to Paul. Well, our sermon in a sentence today is this: face death in a godly way. Pretty straightforward. Face death in a godly way. And it might lead to the question, which we'll seek to answer, how? Well, here we go. Face death in a godly way, first of all, by acknowledging your hurt. We see this in verse 16, by acknowledging your hurt. I mean, Christians are supposed to stuff their hurts, right? Pretend they don't exist. Everything's good with us. Well, if that's your perception of how we ought to be, you need to take another look at that, because Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't at all. In fact, he bears his hurt. He says this, "At my first offense," and What this is referring to is one of two hearings that the Roman government provides for. The first hearing was about making an arraignment, about considering establishing the charge and seeing really if there's enough to go forward with the trial. The second then hearing would involve determining a person's innocence or guilt. That sounds familiar to our system. Okay, well, there's some similarities there. But Paul was talking about this first one. He says, in this first case, all right, in my first offense, no one supported me. No one supported me. Now, Roman law allowed an advocate, we would say like an attorney today, someone who was skilled in arguing that person's case. But Paul had no one. And he goes on to say further, but all deserted me. They separated the connection for him. They weren't there. You could say he was forsaken. He was abandoned. This is true of Paul. He was truly in that state. And here he is sharing at the end of his life. He's sharing that very truth. Not afraid to reveal his hurt. Towards the end of my mom's life, and I think I've shared this before, she did a series of remembrances of her life, and I have on my phone several different sessions where I sat down with mom and just she shared with me her history, personal history, the relationship between she and dad and everything until they started having children, just to kind of fill us kids in to what was true of their life before. And one of the things she shared during that time, and I knew it before, but just refreshing of my memory, was that my mom was placed in an orphanage by her mother when she was, I think, about 3 years old. She was there for 3 years. My grandfather was in alcohol and in and out of jail. Wasn't in any shape to take care of two daughters that were put in the orphanage. She was deserted. She was alone. And because of that, she had a lot of memories. And then truthfully, throughout my childhood, I marvel now that she didn't really make more of an issue of that, complaining about that, telling us how good we had and stuff. She never did that. And we shared these later on as we were adults. But she shared it, and it was hurtful to her. So sometimes those types of things, it's important for us to understand where that person's coming from. But he goes on to say, Paul goes on to say at the end, may it not be counted against them. He was hurt by this. And he's asking God not to count that against them. Now, I want to make a distinction here. I think it's an important distinction to make. I think there's a distinction to make between when someone is actually opposing the message of God and when someone wrongs you personally. What I like to illustrate that by just going back to chapter 4, verses 14 to 15, where Paul's talking about Alexander the coppersmith. We talked about this the last time. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Now, Paul is saying, listen, we were bringing the truth of God. He vigorously opposed him. Paul's not saying, well, I forgive him. Paul says, I'm going to let the Lord deal with him because this is the truth issue. And so in this case, we see Paul is turning it over to the Lord saying, the Lord's going to have to deal with this because his truth is the truth. I can't forgive him for, you know, harming the truth. So the Lord deal with that. But when it came to a personal harm, which is what this is about, he didn't have anyone with him at the time, such a critical time to come alongside, support him, speak up for him in his defense. He said, may it not be counted against them. You know, we say sometimes to people when they're telling us about their hurts, well, just get over it. Forget it. It's no big deal. Hey, it's a big deal. It was to Paul or else he wouldn't have mentioned. I appreciate what Kroskery has said about this. He said, listen, this isn't a trivial event. They had been guilty, those who were with him and who Paul's referring to, they'd been guilty of a grave transgression. They left this man when he really needed their assistance and their support. And he said, you know, a single sin unpardoned could be devastating to a person who had deserted Paul. And so he had a deep interest in their welfare. He's not bitter about it, but he's offering God, don't hold this to their account. He was concerned for the weakness of their faith, that it wouldn't hinder further ministry. And he was also concerned about how it would affect the gospel. And he wanted them to be restored. And so that's why he's making this statement. So we need to understand, when we're even facing death, there's nothing wrong at all about fronting those hurts that we've had. Paul was certainly doing that. He's being very upfront with that at this time. But the idea, of course, isn't to remember to just foster it so it becomes, we can become bitter about it, but it's to forgive, much as Jesus did in Luke 23:34, or Stephen did in Acts 7:60, he was about to die, or as Paul here. Remember those hurts, acknowledge them, but with the heart to forgive, especially if they're of a personal offense nature. So we face death in a godly way by first acknowledging your hurt. But secondly, we see in verse 17, by remembering God's help. By remembering God's help. He says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. That was, he was present to come to the aid of him. He was the advocate. Where Paul had no other human being his advocate, the Lord was his advocate, the one who was standing in. And he goes on to say, and strengthened me. He strengthened me. The idea here is that he here gave him the ability to do something. I think of Matthew 10:19, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said, look, if you're called into trial, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will help instruct you what you ought to say. Think of Acts 1:8, where we're told the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit is promised to be with the followers of Christ. We have that. And then, of course, I think of a passage in Philippians 2:13, where Paul says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to act according to his purpose, what he wants us to do. The point is just as Paul had God's help at this time, we do too in our Christian walk. We have his Holy Spirit within us. He's aiding us. He's helping us proclaim his message. He's helping us live our life in a way that's God-honoring. So he strengthened him to do what? He says, so that through me, the proclamation might be fully accomplished. I mean, Paul, even in his trial, is having a chance to testify of Christ. He's doing it even at the end of his life. And he says, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Well, I think about the passage in Acts 9:15, where when Paul is being converted, the Lord says about Paul, but the Lord said to him, speaking to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, speaking about Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Isn't it amazing that the very thing that God had told Ananias early on at Paul's conversion is being fulfilled? God is so good to accomplish what he promises. And I think about what Paul said earlier in 2 Timothy 1:8-14, where he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, get this, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. It's amazing. The same truth true of Paul and of the people at Ephesus Paul's writing to is true of us. We have a treasure that we have a chance to present to others, and the Holy Spirit within us is helping us to share that. Today, maybe you're here, and maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Listen, the truth of what Paul said in the earlier part of this book needs to be remembered. It's not by our good works. The Bible tells us we can't earn our salvation by our good works. Rather, it's by his grace. What's the grace talking about? It was talking about when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He paid the price. He took our place. And if we've come to understand our horrendous sin and how it separates us from God, we can come and just seek his forgiveness, humble ourselves before him, seek him as our Savior, as our Lord, and he'll give us new life. He'll help us to be, he'll cause us to be one of his sons, one of his daughters. So he strengthened Paul to be able to proclaim this message, even as he's about to die. And the good news for you and I is he'll do the same thing for us in this year. No matter what it brings forward, he'll give us the grace as we trust him to bear that message as well. And he says this at the end of that verse, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, in a little grammatical historical approach, we look at like what the plain meaning is. I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. You say, well, was there a lion involved with this? I would suggest no, there wasn't. You see, sometimes, and there are times in Scripture where it will be clear that there's a reference being made to something else. Now, historically, we know at this point, the Colosseum had not built. They were not feeding people to the lions at this point, as we know happened later in history. Furthermore, Paul was a Roman citizen. He wouldn't have been fed to the lions. The sword was his instrument of death had he been found guilty of a capital crime. So what is it referring to then, if it's not actually a lion? Well, hearken back, and we're not going to turn to these passages, but Psalm 22:21, which is a messianic psalm, David writes it, but he makes the reference to being spared out of the lion's mouth. Now, of course, David had dealings to do with lions, but we don't know that our Savior did at all. What could it have referred to? Well, I think the Scriptures can help us understand this, in that if we look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15, the writer of the Proverbs says that a wicked ruler over poor people is compared to a roaring lion. So an evil king was described by the Proverbs writer, by Solomon, as a roaring lion. We also know, though, in 1 Peter 5:8, in a New Testament context, that Satan is described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I think it's been a real figurative language speaking for the opposition that Paul's facing. Was it involving the ruler? Was it involving Satan? Could it have been both? Absolutely. But I think the point is he was rescued out of the lion's mouth. If you will, there's a temporary reprieve. He's temporarily preserved at this point. We know that he's going to die eventually. We know that from the sixth verse where he says, for I've already been poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure has come. So he knows his departure is coming. But this is a reference that we believe that he was temporarily preserved for this time, and we have that given to us. I'll just turn the attention to you for a moment. Now, I mentioned earlier that Paul, even at this time of his approaching death, is bearing his hurt. But yet, he's also stating how God has helped him at this time. I wonder, in your life, in this past year, have there been hurts that you've gone through? Have there been difficulties? And then even extending past this year, what about your life? Are there hurts that you can think of that are profound? Like my mom mentioned, being put in an orphanage. Maybe there's some other deep issues that you've had happen in your life that extend beyond this year. Can you identify those? Well, I'd encourage you this. List those things. This year, get out a piece of paper. This year, in the past, just list those. And then here's the other challenge I would give you. Like Paul, can you see how God's met you in those times? Just put an arrow then to how he's met you. And just think through that, how God has met you in your life about that. Paul did that as he's preparing to go on to be with the Lord. I think it's a good practice for us to do too. Reflect on those hurts. Don't deny them. But then see how God has been faithful in dealing with us. Well, how do we face death in a godly way? Number one, by acknowledging your hurt. Number two, by remembering God's help. And thirdly, we see this in verse 18, by anticipating your future with the Lord. By anticipating your future with the Lord. Paul says in the first part of verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Now, Paul would die. He knew it. We just saw that in verse 6. But our lives are in the Lord's hands. We know that from this place and other places in Scripture. Passively, whether it's people trying to bring a plot or do evil with us, God's in control of that situation. He can protect us from that. And also in a case of our sin, I think of what Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He can also lead us out or away from sinning ourselves as we rely upon him and trust in him Just as we have to trust in Him for our salvation, for our forgiveness of our sin, we have to trust in Him for leading us daily to preserve us from sin. We need to be abiding and remaining in Him. And so He can protect us, both from other people's harms to us and also us harming ourselves through sin. It's a great message. You know, there's a word which is not stated in this passage, but is illustrated greatly. That word is faithful. Faithful. Paul is explaining this to us, that God wants us to understand that He is faithful. That's why this text is given to us. Paul is helping us understand that in the midst of all this, as I face death, God has been with me. I'm okay. I'm ready. I'm anticipating the future. The Lord will rescue my soul from every deed. He's got great confidence in God, and we can too. That's a great message of hope. I hope you're encouraged by that. I have been this week as I've been meditating on it. I can count on God, even in a time of death. Mine or someone close to me, God can be counted on. Now, here he's been talking about in this present life, but the focus in the latter part of verse 18 really turns to our life beyond this earth, this world. He says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. There's a time we can anticipate. Now, God is going to take care of us on this earth, no doubt. But we can anticipate a time in the future as well, that His heavenly kingdom. And what's more, it goes on to say, and to our God, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the word forever and ever, it's interesting. There wasn't a Greek word that meant across the board like eternity. But forever and ever was one of the Greek expressions that best expressed eternity. Eternity. And so he's saying, like, to Him be the glory for eternity. We could say that in English. Amen. Now, we can get worked up in our own lives as we think about maybe the unchecked list of end-of-life duties we need to take care of. I mentioned earlier, like, will and those different types of things that, as far as good stewardship goes, it's good to take care of those things, but maybe we haven't accomplished everything, and we can get worked up about that. But again, what's the emphasis of this text? Is it on what you do? No. The emphasis on this text has been what God is doing and has done for you and is doing for you and will do for you. This ought to be a great faith builder for us. God is doing these things, and we can trust Him even in the toughest times, even in the times where death is approaching. I want to take just a moment here today to reflect on a couple of phrases that were made just to help us think about what is ahead of us. And I'm not talking about 2021 here. We're going to go beyond that, all right? I mean, we need to approach these looking into 2021, but I'm saying this is good for the rest of your life. This is good for eternity, all right? So this is excellent stuff. What can we learn about the heavenly kingdom? Do you have a retirement plan? Maybe you have a financial planner, you have this plan all figured out. Maybe in your own mind, you know what you're going to do in this age or when you retire or whatever. Well, I don't know what your plan is, but I can promise you this. God's plan for you is better. A lot better. And as we anticipate it, that's something we ought to do. We ought to just think and praise Him for that. For just a moment, I want to look at what God has done for us. I'd like to look at a series of passages. Just go through them briefly because they speak to our future that God has prepared for us. Let's just look at these. Psalm 73:24. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. The great message of Christian life is this. Throughout our life, God guides us. We walk with Him. It's a relationship. And then at the end of it, He takes us to glory with Him. Isn't that a great plan? I can't think of anything that beats that. The next passage, Matthew 13:43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is speaking about those who are God's people. The righteous will shine forth. God, we know, is going to have glory, but He's going to share that with those who are His. Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, who inherit the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice something that we've inherited. It's been prepared from the foundation of the world. God has put thought into this. He's prepared this for us. This is what awaits us. Next passage, Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen you gladly to give you the kingdom. Again, we don't need to fear. But God has chosen gladly. It pleasures him to give us that future. All right? Luke 22:29, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And he's saying, the Father has granted me a kingdom, I'm going to share it with you. What a great privilege it is. Jesus, to him belongs great glory, but he's chosen to share what the Father has given him with us. I hope that makes you very grateful today. John 10:28-30, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I hope you see in this that what we know about the future is it's secure. When you're his, no one can take you out of his hand. That's an awesome truth. It ought to give you great confidence for 2021 and beyond. The next passage, James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Here's a great truth. You may have a bank account that you think, man, I just can't buy very much. You know what? When it comes to the heavenly kingdom, if you're his, you don't have to buy it. It doesn't matter what you have in your account down here. God has prepared this for those who are even poor. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, sanctify you entirely. In the future, his plan for us is he wants to make us holy, to set us apart as sacred in every way, all the way. He's not just going to tidy us up a bit. He's going to restore us to what he wants us to be. I don't know about you, but that excites me greatly. These are just a few verses. We've just scratched the surface on the future. But when Paul says, bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom, I hope you realize you have a lot to look forward to. And I hope you are. But now I want to turn the attention to the last part where Paul says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What can we learn about God in the heavenly kingdom? I mean, Paul says, to him be the glory forever and ever. We have throne room scenes like in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4, which speak of the great glory of God and how majestic he is. And how people just bow at his glory. What is glory? It's honor. It's value. It's esteeming him for his position and what he's done. Many times we attribute that to athletes, to celebrities. But let us never forget that God is the one who is deserving of glory forever and ever. Amen. What? It's a theme from Moses to the Apostle John that God would be glorified. What are we to do? If God's part is he's provided for us this heavenly kingdom, and praise him for that, what is our part in this? What should our response be? What should our life be about? Well, it's to live for his glory, the way we think, the things that we say, the way that we live is to be for his glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, let's go to Romans 11:36. Okay, all right. Well, I'll do this then. This will make it real quick. Romans 11:36 and Romans 16:27 and Galatians 1:5 and Jude 25 and Hebrews 13:21 and 1 Timothy 1:17 and 1 Timothy 6:16 and 1 Peter 5:11. These are all passages which say, to him, speaking of God the Father, God the Son, be glory forever and ever. I mean, what I want you to see is throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament, again and again, God the Father and God the Son were told, to him be the glory. I mean, give him value, give him worth, honor him. And it's throughout the New Testament we see it repeatedly. It's a theme. It's a theme we can't miss. It's the end of his life. It's the end of his book. But it's throughout Scripture. And we need to live in this way. We need to live in this way. It's clear. Our mindset should be to honor God. Now and into eternity. I appreciated what Charles Spurgeon said when he said this, to whom be the glory forever? It's a phrase that's used, of course, in Scripture. Listen to what he said. It should be the single desire of the Christian. We don't have 20 wishes that we should be living by, but this one thing. We might hope to have our family brought up well, but to God be the glory forever. We might want for prosperity in our business, but to God be the glory forever. We may desire more spiritual gifts and graces in our lives, but to God be the glory forever. It's the repeating theme that should be true of our lives. He says this, Christian, you are not motivated rightly until this motivation is yours. Can you honestly say today that to God be the glory is the theme of your life, the theme of 2021, and for that matter, the theme of eternity? Should be. He's deserving of that. I mean, we can't even begin to comprehend what he's prepared for us. Death to many seems like a sad topic, but to the believer, it's a glorious topic. And we can't even imagine how great it will be to be with the Lord and his saints for eternity. But in response to that, to him be the glory forever. God is faithful. Amen? He is. Remember your hurts, but remember God's help in the past, in the present, and in the future, and in heaven. He is our help. Let's face God. Let's face death in a godly way. Face death in a godly way. Father, we thank you this morning for this passage. I thank you for letting us see Paul's mind, for hearing his heart, for seeing his life in action. And I pray, Father, that for 2021 and beyond for us, there will be people who live in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name.